Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smoother. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. It's time to prepare for the season. In my household as a child, we all knew that the big event of the season was the annual Christmas party at our home. My parents' Christmas party, really. I believe that everything from Thanksgiving on was aiming towards that night. Our Christmas party was a trim the tree party. The Christmas tree appeared sometime the week before the party in our enclosed porch. Lights were strung, but no ornaments. The ornaments would come on the night of the party. Guests were invited to bring a handmade ornament for our tree. The next day after the party, we would add our own. As a child, it seemed that the party was little about the tree. Since, as usual, I was the only child at the party, I got to observe all the adult behavior. There never seemed to be any people around the tree. No one oohing and aahing and admiring the twinkling lights or inhaling the tangy pine scent. There were two places that the adults were. Many were gathered around our dining room table to partake of the goodies. There were the pigs in the blanket, little hot dogs and crescent rolls. There was the turkey, and there was the Smithfield ham, ordered by my mother from her hometown and steeped and cooked in a magical concoction of brine for a few days before the party. I tried to like the salty ham, but preferred to stay with pigs in a blanket. I often sat under the table with the dog, eating my pigs in the blanket, watching the parade of silvery high-heel shoes and black wingtips glide by. But the main center of activity was the living room. That is where the silver punch bowl resided. And in the punch bowl was the infamous St. Cecilia's punch. And that was my father's domain. Like the Smithfield ham and the Christmas tree, St. Cecilia's punch was created over several days. It consisted of slices of oranges, lemons, and limes in a soup of many and varied liquors. It would steep in the cold garage for a few days before the party. My father would go out to the garage to observe and stir the punch. That's where all the adults congregated during the party. As the conversation grew louder over the evening in the living room, I stayed by the tree, beholden by its bright lights and beauties. I was actually a little afraid of the punch bowl room as the evening went on. The laughter and conversation became so loud, and to a child, it was almost aggressive. As we grow older, we take on our own holiday traditions, ways of preparing for the season. As I think back to my childhood, I wonder what would have happened if John the Baptist had appeared at our Trim the Tree party. I imagine him appearing in the middle of the gowned women and tuxedoed men, right by the punch bowl and St. Cecilia's punch. What might he have said? Would he have gotten in the front door? How does John the Baptist enter into our holiday preparations? And does he enter at all? Do we really want to hear a call of repentance at a time of year that is about celebrating together, but is also a time that evokes all sorts of tender memories, tender and painful? Folks we see no longer, loneliness, regrets. Parties are ways to combat these feelings, but all too often parties can be occasions to cover up our deepest feelings of this season. In part, that's why St. Cecilia's punch is such a popular item. I'm not here to call a halt to holiday parties, but I'm here to wonder today what a spiritual Advent preparation for Christmas might look like, in addition to all our favorite celebratory traditions. And John the Baptist gives us a hint. John the Baptist's trademark message is a call to repentance, a message that calls us to examine our lives, our values, and our priorities. John's challenge is to repent and prepare. Now, in Greek, true repentance is metanoia, means literally to change one's mind, to turn around, to reorient oneself. John calls all people to turn to God and from sin, to seek God's forgiveness, and to prepare the way of the Lord. If our ordinary lives are so relentlessly messy, what would that kind of preparation look like? We all sure could use some reorienting about now. But how would we find the time? That's in part why we have times of solitude in Advent in the church, why we have the Advent Lessons and Carols service this Friday, why we have Advent disciplines of reading meditative words and scripture, why the Advent hymns speak of more serious topics, of wars and terrors, of hardship and sword, of new ways, new highways in the wilderness. It is a time to look at our reality and then to dream. It is a time to get beneath the reality of what is being said and to explore the often mysterious truths beneath. Our Advent liturgies and readings are filled with poetic insights that guide us into a particular way of uncovering that reality to expose the eternal truths. Now, those of us that tend to realism, facts and figures, and those of us who like to dream are both necessary in Advent. In order to prepare for our kingdom work and our lives in Christ in the new year, we need time of preparation to sort everything out, all that's been and that shall be. In order to move forward in our dreams and visions, we need to assess where we are right now. And that kind of thinking takes time and space. The realist and the dreamer, both symbolized in this crazy figure of John the Baptist, we both need to come together to move forward. We need to turn from ways that keep us from moving forward. We need to repent, but we also need so very much to dream and hope. In our history, in times of great upheaval, chaos, and promise, we have always been blessed with realists and dreamers. In the civil rights movement, we had a president, Lyndon Johnson, a political realist, if there ever was one, who knew how to create and pass laws that would change lives. He heard the dream and put his realism to work. He prepared the way for much by his gifts of political savvy. It might not have been pretty or poetic, but it got the job done. But of course, we also needed that poet, that visionary, the dreamer of Martin Luther King, Jr., who gave us the words that inspired a nation to accept the dream of a colorblind society. Without the dream, the legislation would never have passed. Without the realist, the dream would be just a dream. In your own life, have you prepared the way for Christ to come into your life for another year by examining the facts and figures of your life, also with the dream and the vision? Tomorrow would be the day 150 years ago that the charter, the Constitution, was signed to create Memorial Episcopal Church by a group of committed Christians at Emmanuel Episcopal Church. I wonder what kind of preparation of facts and figures, dreams and visions those good people pondered. With the possibility of a civil war staring down at them, what led them to begin a community? Why did they take such a risk? As we face another 150 years, Memorial Church continues to do its Advent preparation. Today, the Finance Committee will gather after church to continue preparing this place for the next 150 years. As always, facts and figures are examined. And these facts and figures are held up next to our dreams and visions as a community. And that is always a sobering exercise. How do we repent and move forward at the same time? How do we continue to be a church with a vibrant life of dramas, musicals, worship, outreach, fellowship, education, and pastoral care with so very limited resources? This time of year always does feel a little like John the Baptist, where we realize that we really can't afford to do what we do. Is this the year that we will make hard cuts in our life as a community? It feels like giving up our dreams. The budget process is like a wilderness experience. And is there a way in the wilderness? John the Baptist and many prophets would say yes. But it takes both the realist and the dreamer in each of us to say yes. Yes in our individual callings in this life, and yes as a community. Part of my Advent preparation includes some retreat time. On Thursday, I attended the Advent Clergy Quiet Day at Claggett, and we looked at the poetry of Advent, the poetry of dreams in the midst of a hard reality. I'll close with a poem that is about the grim reality of Advent and the promise of the dream. In my small clergy group discussing the poem, we all spoke about this poem not only in our justice work, but also in our annual parish budget work. We were all thinking about how we could, with the facts and the figures, live into God's dream. See what you think. The poem is called Candles in Babylon by Denise Levertov. Through the midnight streets of Babylon, between the steel towers of their arsenals, between the torture castles with no windows, we race by barefoot, holding tight our candles, trying to shield the shivering flames, crying, "Sleepers, awake!" Hoping that rhyme's promise was true, that we may return from this place of terror home to a calm dawn and the work we had just begun. Amen.